This audio is brought to you by Muslim Central. Please consider donating to help cover our running costs and future projects by visiting www.muslimcentral.com/donate.
Reminder, if you brought food, take it with you. And if you're a young, single gentleman, just take whatever food you find. It's fine. You know, no one cares. Just don't take the containers or the ladies will come for my neck. So just take the food. You're welcome to do that, inshallah ta'ala. Try not to leave anything here. Tomorrow, inshallah, tahajjud will start 3 o'clock as well, but it'll be a bit later. I tried to finish at 4:15 to see if that was going to help people. It's a bit too early. It'll be done, inshallah, around 4:30 or 4:35, so just plan accordingly, inshallah. So we'll continue to start at 3. It'll just be a little bit longer, inshallah, ta'ala, in terms of the time. And then we'll start shortening it as Fajr gets earlier by the end of the month, inshallah, ta'ala. Today, we continue with the attributes of the Prophet, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And today, I'm going to talk about two things as well. Probably until the end of the month, it'll be a combination of two attributes or two aspects of his behavior, alayhi salatu wasalam, as we running out of time and I want to get through as many as possible. So today we'll talk about murunatahu wa ra'fatahu, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, his flexibility and his ease or tenderness, alayhi salatu wasalam. His flexibility and ease or tenderness. So let's start with his flexibility. This is an easy one. If you study his life, alayhi salatu wasalam, you're going to find that he was flexible. What I mean by flexible is not the physical aspect of it. I mean the mental aspect of being a flexible person. Understanding that life will never, ever give you exactly what you want and your plans will never actually happen the way you planned them. There's always going to be a need for you to change and adapt and move in a different direction when required. And alayhi salatu wasalam was a master of that, and he taught his sahaba to do that as well, which is why this ummah has been able to actually, if you think about it, survive for that millennium and a half that's been around, is because Muslims are very adaptable and they can change based on their circumstances, holding on, continuing to hold on to their basic values, which is what the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam taught us to do. So if you look at it, I'll give you a few examples. During the Mecca period, the Prophet ﷺ actually sent Muslims to Habasha. On its own, that's a thought that required that action itself requires like a full study. The fact that he came up with that he was able to think out of the box to that degree, where he told the Sahaba, "I need a second base for Islam in case the one here in Mecca doesn't work. I need to know that you're safe so that Islam continues." So he actually suggested that they get in a boat and they go across the sea to a different continent. To a land that not only was different in terms of their religion, but they were different in terms of their culture and their language and almost every other aspect of human experience. But he thought, alayhi salatu wasalam, that was something that was feasible and that was going to help, and he did it. And yeah, sometimes people are flexible, they have ideas, but then they don't see any of them through. But alayhi salatu wasalam actually sent them and they stayed there for 15 years. The Sahaba stayed in Habash and they came back. They went maybe 100 people. Then maybe half of them came back due to a specific rumor that came out. So there's 50 people left. They came back 350 in 15 years. Like the numbers went from 550 to 350. But again, the flexibility of the idea. Alayhi salatu wasalam on the day of Badr, when he went and he camped in a specific area, fil udwati dunya, and a man by the name of Hubab ibn al-Mundhir would come to the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam and tell him, "Is this a place that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told you to camp?" And he said, "No. Is this a place that you want? You enjoy this place, you find it nice." He said, "No." "Then what is it? Is it just al-harb al-ra'i wal-makida? Is it just an issue of war and kind of planning?" And he said, "Yes." قَالَ فَهَذَا لَيْسَ بِمَنْزِلٍ يَا رَسُولَ اللَّهِ. There's not a good place to stop. The wells are ahead of us. We should put the wells behind us. We go up front, we cover all the wells so that no one can access them, and you just keep one and we drink from. And that way we deny our enemy during war." So the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam actually changed that. He actually changed his plan. I don't think we appreciate what that means. A lot of people don't appreciate what it means to be a leader, to come up with a plan, execute it, and then someone come and tell you this is not a good plan, and then you're actually willing to go and change the plan and say, "Okay, let's do something different." Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he didn't even blink. He's like, "Yeah, this your idea is better. Your idea is better," was what he told him, and he actually changed. And this happened on the day of Khaybar as well. And the same Sahabi came to him alayhi salatu wasalam and told him, "Ya Rasulullah, we are not far enough. We're not far away enough. The archers will catch us from where we are. They'll just pick us out. We need to be behind a bit." So the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam said, "Yes, we will do this, but let's not do it tonight because it may seem to the enemy that we're somehow scared. So let's stay where we are for the night and we'll move next morning." On the day of Uhud alayhi salatu wasalam, actually amongst the Sahaba he had expressed that he wanted to stay in Medina. He didn't actually want to leave Medina and go fight Quraysh outside. He wanted to stay in Medina and just fortify it and fight from the inside. That was what he wanted. But he did a vote, alayhi salatu wasalam, amongst the warriors, amongst the Sahaba, and the youth, especially the ones who weren't there for Badr, who didn't participate in Badr, and they were very enthusiastic. They wanted to leave Medina and go meet Quraysh outside in the open. So they outnumbered the Prophet, alayhi salatu wasalam. I mean, the Prophet, alayhi salatu wasalam, and those who wanted to stay in Medina were outnumbered by the youth who wanted to leave. So he went and he got dressed. He wore his la'mat al-harb, and he got on his armor. And he was on his way to leave, alayhi salatu wasalam. And then the younger people were told by the older people that, by the way, the Prophet, alayhi salatu wasalam, didn't want to leave. Your will, of your idea of leaving, he didn't want to do that. That's your, maybe you should next time, you should maybe not have an opinion, is what they were telling them. So they got to the Prophet, alayhi salatu wasalam, around a couple of hundred of them, saying, Ya Rasulullah, هَلْ أَكْرَهْنَاكَ عَلَى شَيْءٍ تَكْرَهُ. Did we force you or coerce you to do something you didn't want to do? Because if that's the case, then we'll all say we're happy to stay in Medina. فَقَالَ عَلَيْهِ الصَّلَاةُ وَسَلَامُ أَبَدًا No. مَا كَانَ لِنَبِيٍّ لَبِسَ لَأْمَةَ الْحَرْبِ أَنْ يَخْلَعَهَا حَتَّى يَظْهِرَهُ اللَّهِ. It is not acceptable for a prophet to wear the armor and then take it off and change his mind. This is what we've agreed to do, and this is what we will do. And he did it, alayhi salatu wasalam. Probably the most impressive example of flexibility for him, alayhi salatu wasalam, is the digging of the khandaq. I can never get over that. I've been thinking about this for 20 years. I still can't get over it. I cannot understand how he thought this was okay. Because I want you to imagine this setting. They're sitting there, and there's the Confederates, the Ahzab, the 10,000 warriors that are marching towards Medina. They're trying to figure out, what are we going to do? There's 1,500 of us at best. Like, if you want to stretch our numbers, if you want to get people that maybe are a bit too young or a bit too old to fight, so you have 1,500 people who can bear arms. There's 10,000. We're outnumbered 1-8. This is ridiculous. This is not something possible. This is way too much. What are we going to do? So they're talking about the different options. And then an immigrant who was once a slave for the majority of his life, named Salman al-Farisi, radiallahu anhu wa arda, one of the most renowned Sahaba. He is someone who's not only foreign, his tongue is foreign, he comes from a different culture, he was a slave for a long time. You would think in this setting that he didn't really have a space to speak. Like, it wasn't something for him to, but he did, radiallahu anhu. He said, Ya Rasulullah, kunna idha يعني حزبنا أو هجم علينا عدونا خندقنا حول أنفسنا. If we were raided by our enemy, خندقنا. Now, the word خندق is not a verb, but he made it a verb because he didn't speak Arabic very well. Like Sayyidina Salman, Arabic was not his first language, so he actually took a word that you couldn't make into a verb and he made it into a verb, radiallahu anhu. Just what I mean by this. And the Sahaba start to giggle. They start to laugh. I mean, dig a trench. Who's going to dig a trench in rock? Medina, if you ever go to Medina, it's solid rock. That's the there's no, it's not a place where you can, it's not like it's simple earth. No, you're going to be digging into rock. But the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam wasn't laughing. He's like, When you think about it, we're kind of protected from both sides, aren't we? Like, we have the Harratan on both sides and Banu Qurayza. In the south, but we're basically sitting inside of a bowl. We just have, there's only one way to enter Medina, right? You can't really enter from any, there's no other entrance for an army. Maybe for an individual, there are paths that one person can walk through, but not for an army where thousands of people are going to need to stand in line and walk. There's only one entrance, only from the north. How long is the northern border? It's 5 kilometers. 5 kilometers long. They would dig a trench that was 5 kilometers long, 4 meters deep, and 3 meters wide. Every Sahabi, when you do the math, every Sahabi had to dig the volume of a bedroom. When you go home and you lie tonight, when you go lie down after this, you sit in your bedroom. That's what you had to dig in 10 days with basic tools, with a shovel, an axe and a pick, and that's it. That's all you had to dig. There was no heavy machinery at the time. And he actually said, okay, let's do this. The Sahaba were out of their mind. What do you mean? You know, so how do we dig a trench? That's the degree of flexibility he had, alayhi salatu wasalam, in his mind. On the day of Hudaybiyah, not only does it show his flexibility, but the flexibility of the Sahaba. Every time, every movement of the way, as they went along, there would be a change of plans. They left with the plan of actually going for Umrah. Sahaba, okay. And then in the midst of it, once Uthman was said that Uthman was killed, he said, we're going to fight. So the Sahaba said, okay. And then Uthman turned out to be alive. So he said, no more fighting. So they said, okay. And then every time he would change plans completely. The full plan would change. And the Sahaba, no problem. Because they learned from him, alayhi salatu wasalam, that that's how life is lived. You can't have a mindset that is rigid. and that is difficult to, you know, you have to be flexible. In life, if you're going to be successful, you have to be. You have to be able to maneuver within the space that is where you're allowed to maneuver. And then his flexibility himself, alayhi salatu wasalam, when he wrote that contract with Suhail ibn Amr, the contract was ridiculous. The contract was filled with injustice. Like it was so rude and disrespectful. It was so filled with, it was just lack of any form of fairness. And the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, no problem. You don't want Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim? Fine, Bismika Allahumma. Okay, no, Muhammad Rasulullah. Muhammad ibn Abdullah, no problem. Ali was losing his mind. No, you're Rasulullah, whether he likes it or not. No, we're good. He would delete it himself. He would erase it himself, alayhi salatu wasalam. And then they would say, you go back, no Umrah this year. The Sahaba was like, of course he's going to say no. He doesn't even hesitate. Yes, of course, we go back. And everyone starts, you can hear people speaking in the background. They're all upset. And then next year, whoever comes Muslim from Mecca, you send them back. But whoever comes, who left Islam to us, we keep. It's just one injustice after the other. No problem, alayhi salatu wasalam, no problem. Give me 10 years of peace and take what you want. Take what you want, no problem. It's that flexibility that allowed him, alayhi salatu wasalam, to achieve. Imagine when they came to Medina, the concept of mu'akha, where he was going to make brotherhoods. He was going to have people, he was going to take two families from completely different backgrounds in different cities and have them live together in the same house. People around Arabia would come to Medina to visit it just to see it. Not to accept Islam, they just wanted to see it. Is it true? Is it true that the Qurashi is living inside the house of a Khazraji? They're actually in the same, they're actually dividing the home? No, that's impossible, impossible. They want to see it with their own eyes. But he actually did it, alayhi salatu wasalam. The things that people thought were impossible, that couldn't happen, that couldn't be done. Things that people thought is not possible, this is not an idea worth of even considering. He did it, alayhi salatu wasalam. He proved everybody wrong. We tell the story of the trench like it's nothing. We talk about mu'akha like it's nothing. You have no idea how out of the box that idea was, how difficult to accomplish that was, and how he actually saw it through, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And that mentality, that flexible mentality is what we should definitely learn from him, alayhi salatu wasalam, especially when we're living in a place like the one we're living in, at the time that we're living in, where we need flexibility, and we need open minds to actually be able to achieve our goals, because there's nothing, there's very little to draw parallels to where you came from. Just to where you came from in this era. Forget about where he came from, alayhi salatu wasalam, 1400 years ago. So we require that flexibility. That's the first piece. As for his ease and tenderness, sallallahu alayhi wasallam, this is the easiest target of all targets when you want to talk about him, alayhi salatu wasalam. Everything about him was of ease. Alayhi salatu wasalam would say, ما كان الرفق في شيء إلا زانه وما نزع من شيء إلا شانه. You won't put ease and tenderness in anything except you beautify it. And you don't take ease or tenderness out of something except you make it ugly. And you make it something that is not appropriate. Alayhi salatu wasalam in the known hadith, that's musalsal bil awwaliyya, as they call every scholar, the first hadith they will teach you if you're going to learn hadith is irhamu man fil ardi or rahimuna, yarhamuhum ar-Rahman, irhamu man fil ardi, yarhamkum man fil sama. Those who are merciful, the merciful himself will show them compassion. Show mercy to those on earth and the one in the sky will show you mercy as well. Alayhi salatu wasalam, when he was coming back from a ta'if after they had stoned him out, they had sent him out by stoning him. And they had said probably the most disrespectful and hurtful and harmful things to him, alayhi salatu wasalam. After Quraysh had spent 10 years of oppressing him, after he lost Khadija and lost Abu Talib, alayhi salatu wasalam was somewhere in the middle. He would be asked about this day and he would say, this is the worst day of my life. He would say, this is the worst day of my entire life. Because I was somewhere between Ta'if and Mecca, I had no idea where I was supposed to go. Mecca was not allowing, Quraysh was not allowing back in. I had Zayd with me, I had my daughters at home. I didn't know what to do. I didn't have a plan. I didn't think that it was going to go this bad and it went that badly, and I didn't know what to do. So ahimu ala wajhim, and I was walking aimlessly for a while there. I didn't know what to do, alayhi salatu wasalam. They would ask him, what's your worst day? Uhud, said, no, it's not Uhud. It was when I was walking back from Ta'if. I had completely lost my, I didn't know what to do anymore. And in that day, Imam Bukhari tells us, in that day, Jibreel would bring to him, alayhi salatu wasalam, the angel of the mountain. He would tell him, Ya Muhammad, oh Ya Rasulullah, murni, utbiq alayhim ulakhshabain, tell me, and just give me the command, and I will crumble the mountains upon Ahl al-Ta'if and Ahl Mecca for you. فَقَالَ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ لَا عَسَى اللَّهُ أَنْ يُخْرِجَ مِنْ أَصْلَابِهِمْ مَنْ يَقُولُ لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا اللَّهُ. Said, no, the day will come where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will have from their descendants people who will say, لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا اللَّهُ. And he was right, صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ, and here we are today. on the day of Uhud, since they think that day of Uhud was so difficult. The reason that they think it's difficult, because when he fell in that hole, alayhi salatu wasalam, and the armor on his face, the helmet, went into his face, and it opened up his face, basically, alayhi salatu wasalam. He bled for a long time. He lost a lot of blood. He never fully recovered from Uhud, actually, alayhi salatu wasalam, physically. He would be brought out of the hole, and they would have to take a heated sword, and they'd have to use certain types of material, and then they would put it on his face, alayhi salatu wasalam, to stop the bleeding. So after Uhud, he had a broken tooth, and he had two scars on his face, alayhi salatu wasalam. And the Sahaba are watching him and looking at him that day, and their hearts are sobbing for him, alayhi salatu wasalam, because of what's happened, and the blood, and he puts his hand, and the Sahaba say, Ya Rasulullah, udu alayhim, make dua against these people. So he puts his hand up, alayhi salatu wasalam, and everyone, all the Sahaba in the narration, they said, فَخَفَضْنَا رُؤُوسَ, and they put their heads down. وَقُلْنَا مَا صَنَعْنَا, what did we do? We shouldn't have asked him to do this, alayhi salatu wasalam. It's our family members, it's our people. Why would we make, at the end, yes, we're fighting them, but we don't want them to die. We don't want everyone to be punished. We want them to accept Islam eventually. So they thought for a moment that they could outrank him, alayhi salatu wasalam, in his compassion and tenderness. This is their mistake. They thought they were more tender and compassionate than he was. So they thought that, oh, we told him to make dua against him. Oh, he's going to do it, and we didn't want it. The Sahaba, in the midst of war, had compassion towards their enemies. They thought for a moment that they had more than the Prophet, alayhi salatu wasalam. He put his hand up, alayhi salatu wasalam, and all he said was, Allahumma ghafir li qawmi, fa innahum la ya'lamun. Emulating, alayhi salatu wasalam, exactly what you have, the story of all the prophets before him, like Nuh and Hud, alayhi salam. When he tells the story, alayhi, like he taught people this, in a collection of Imam Muslim and Bukhari, he would tell us, alayhi salatu wasalam, that the prophets before us, yahki nabiyyan min al-anbiya, telling the story of one of the prophets, ضربه قومه فأدموه. His people hit him until he was bleeding. فَقَالَ اللَّهُمَّ اهْدِ قَوْمِي فَإِنَّهُمْ لَا يَعْلَمُونَ. Oh Allah, guide my people. They don't know what's best for them. So on the day of Uhud, he said the same thing, alayhi salatu wasalam. His ease and tenderness with the students of knowledge. And I love this piece. And I know you can talk about ease and tenderness forever. But alayhi salatu wasalam, when it came for students of knowledge, this is what he said. This is what Malik ibn al-Huwaydith tells us in the collection of Imam Bukhari. قَالَ أَتَيْنَا رَسُولَ اللَّهِ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ وَنَحْنُ شَبَبَةٌ مُتَقَارِبُونَ. فَمَكَثْنَا عِنْدَهُ 20 لَيْلَةً. We came to the Prophet عليه الصلاة والسلام, a bunch of young guys. We were all young, all same age. And we spent 20 nights learning from him. قال فَلَمَّا أَحَسَّ مِنَّا الشَّوْقَ إِلَى أَهْلِينَا. When he felt that we were a little bit homesick, سَأَلَنَا عَنْهُمْ. He started to ask us, where are you guys exactly come from? How many, what's your family like? Where do you live? ثم وكان, and this is what the wording Malik ibn al-Huwaydith has in Bukhari. قال وَكَانَ رَفِيقًا رَحِيمًا صلى الله عليه وسلم. He was ease, he was very tender, he was very kind, he was very merciful to us. فَقَالَ عُودُوا إِرْجِعُوا إِلَىٰ أَهْلِيكُمْ فَعَلِّمُوهُمْ وَمُرُوهُمْ وَصَلُّوا كَمَا رَأَيْتُمُونِي أُصَلِّي فَإِذَا حَضَرَتِ الصَّلَاةُ فَلْيُؤَذِّنْ أَحَدُكُمْ وَلْيَأُمُّكُمْ أَكْبَرُكُمْ. Go back to your family, it's okay. I think what you've learned is more than enough. Go back to your people, teach them, command them to pray. Pray the way I taught you, and when adhan comes, may one of you make adhan, and may the eldest of you lead prayer. In the collection of Ibn Majah and Tirmidhi, the Prophet عليه الصلاة والسلام, the hadith narrated by Abu Darda and Abu Sa'id al-Khudri and Abu Musa al-Ash'ari, where he says, سَيَأْتِيكُمْ أَقْوَامٌ يَطْلُبُونَ الْعِلْمِ. People will come to you asking for knowledge. The youth that come to you asking you for knowledge. فَإِذَا أَتَوْكُمْ, when they come to you, فَقُولُوا, this is what you say, مَرْحَبًا مَرْحَبًا بِوَصِيَّةِ رَسُولِ اللَّهِ صلى الله عليه وسلم. أَهْلًا وَسَهْلًا. You're very welcome. You are what the Prophet عليه الصلاة والسلام gave us wasiyyah about. The Prophet عليه الصلاة والسلام told us specifically about you and asked us to take care of you. ثم قنوهم, قنوهم قال علموهم, meaning and take care of them, serve them, teach them, train them, see what they want. This is what we're supposed to do with people who come to masajid. People who come to learn in our masajid, we are supposed to say مرحبًا بوصيّة رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم. You are the wasiyya of the Prophet عليه الصلاة والسلام when you come to the house of Allah. He told us that you're going to come, and he told us that when you come, we welcome you, and we try to teach you and offer you something beneficial and help you along your way. This is what Abu Darda used to say in every time he came to a masjid. He would say, "Antum wasiyatu Rasulillah." So he walk in, he would look at the younger people, say, "You are what the Prophet عليه الصلاة والسلام told me to take care of." And he passed away, reminding me that I need to care for you and show you and educate you. Alayhi salatu wasalam, in a hadith, in many ahadith, would talk about how he didn't do something out of fear for us. The Bukhari hadith, لَوْلَا أَنْ أَشُقَّ عَلَى أُمَّتِي لَأَمَرْتُهُمْ بِالسِّوَاكِ مَعَ كُلِّ صَلَةٍ. If it wasn't for the fact I don't want to make it difficult for my ummah, I would tell them to use miswak for every salah, but I don't. I'm not going to do it because I don't want to make it hard for them. For Taraweeh, we pray in Ramadan. For Taraweeh, he stopped coming out after the fourth or fifth night, and they asked him why. قَالَ لَوْلَا أَنْ أَشُقَّ عَلَى أُمَّتِي لَخَرَجْتِ. If it wasn't for the fact that I was scared, that this was going to become obligatory. Because if he did it every night, for For 30 nights in Taraweeh, the scholars would take from that it is obligatory. And if Taraweeh becomes obligatory, it becomes very difficult for people to live, because not everyone can do it every single night and they have different circumstances. But the Prophet ﷺ, when he was doing these things, he was thinking, how is it going to affect you? He was thinking, how would I make it easier for you? He would say, ﷺ, hadith also in Bukhari and Muslim, إِنِّي أُرِيدُ أَنْ أُطِيلَ فِي الصَّلَاةِ فَأَسْمَعُ بُكَاءَ الصَّبِيِّ فَأَتَجَوَّزُ فِي الصَّلَاةِ رَحْمَةً بِأُمِّهِ. I want to make a long prayer. Okay, he's like, in his mind, I'm going to read two pages. I want to read something nice. And then I hear a child crying in the background. So I make my prayer quick because I don't want to make it difficult for his mother. Because it must be hard for the mother standing there with his child crying, with her child crying, and she can't, because she has to finish her prayer. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Once an A'rabi came to him, and I'll end with it, I'll be done. Once an A'rabi came to him, and alayhi sallam had one of the children of his house, and he was kissing the child and hugging the child. So the man came and said, Ya Rasulallah, tuqabbiluna sabiyanakum? You kiss your boys, your children? Wallahi andi 20 min al-waladi ma qabbaltu wahidan minhum qat. I have 20 children. I've never kissed one of them once. فقال صلى الله عليه وسلم أو أملك إن كان الله قد نزع من قلبك الرحمة. What can I do for you if Allah has removed compassion and mercy from your heart? صلى الله عليه وسلم. He used to have on with this. Yeah, so I'll be the last one. Alayhi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam had a branch in the masjid that he would give khutbah under. Before they gave him a minbar, Alayhi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, the hadith in Ahmad and Tirmidhi and Nasa'i, and there's parts of it in Bukhari and Muslim as well. So he would stand, Alayhi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, under this branch, and he would put his hand on it, and he would give the khutbah, Alayhi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. And then they built a small minbar, 3 steps, so you'd stand on it, so people could see him, because more people were coming, and people couldn't hear and see, so you'd get on the minbar, 3 steps up, and people could see him. So the first day that they built that minbar, and the first Jum'ah that he gave, not standing under the branch made a horrific noise. The Sahaba, this hadith is narrated by 6 Sahaba, by the way, 6 different people. And they say, we heard a noise like the crying of a young calf. This is how they describe it. It sounded like a calf or a young camel that was crying for its mother. It was making this very weird noise. And we were looking around initially to see where was the noise coming from. Because no one's going to hear a noise and then think it's coming from a tree. They're going to look for an animal somewhere. They couldn't find anything. And then the closer they listened, the sound was coming from the tree. So the Prophet ﷺ would come down the minbar and we go to the tree, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and he would start to stroke the tree. And then he would hug the branch. And in the collection of Imam Ahmad, he would say, Wallahi, لو لم أعده بمرافقتي في الجنة ما سكت. If I didn't told him, if I had not told him that he was going, don't worry, you'll be with me in Jannah, he wouldn't have been quiet. ولو لم أحتضنه, if I didn't hug him, لأن إلى يوم القيامة. Then he would make this noise until the day of judgment. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. It's an easy target to talk about his mercy and compassion and tenderness, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. That's how he was. That's how he spoke. That's how he treated people. That was his outlook to the world around him. It was just a sobbing heart of compassion. وَمَا أَرْسَلْنَاكَ إِلَّا رَحْمَةً لِلْعَالَمِينَ. He was described in many ways, but he was never substituted with an ethic or a value, except when it came to compassion. Yes, he was called Rahim. And he was called Kareem. And he was called a lot of stuff. And خُلُقٍ عَظِيمٍ and all these things. But when it came to compassion or tenderness, he was replaced with it. So it's called, we only sent you as a rahmah. You are, all of you, everything about you is just an act of compassion. It's not that you're compassionate. No, you are an act of compassion on your own. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Because that's how he saw the world and that's how he treated people. And those are the two attributes I wanted to share with you today. His flexibility and his tenderness and ease. Sallu hadha huwa habibukum. Sallu alayhi. Sallallahu alayhi wa sahbihi wa sallam. Subhanakallah bihamdik. Shalom la ilaha illa anta astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk. Wa sallallahu wa sallam wa baraka ala nabiyyina Muhammadin wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. Again, please take the food on your way out if you can. And I'll be running a series, inshallah, starting today after Asr for 7 days in a row. I'll talk a little bit about faith, disbelief, atheism, science, issues that... people, I think middle-aged people or people going to school and to university will find beneficial. You're welcome to attend. It'll also be broadcasted if you can't come in person, inshallah. Jazakumullah khairan.